And here we're going to deal with some of that tonight. Here, Colossians chapter number 3. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. Colossians chapter number 3. We've got the air conditioners rolling, but it is warm outside. So, one way for it not to be so warm in here is if you hold your breath. Okay? If you just hold your breath, stop breathing, it'll cool down. I'm just kidding. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, Lord, help us all. Amen. Look with me here at verse number 15. We're going to read a couple verses here, and then we'll pray. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You as we've gone through the study, we began to see many different aspects of You being the center of Christianity. But Lord, there's some aspects that we're going to look here at the end of this chapter. They're going to correlate with what we've already studied in Ephesians. And I pray that You'd help us to be able to see the connections. But Lord, also help us to be able to take the truths to heart so we can apply them to our lives. We've seen them once before. We're going to see them again tonight. And Lord, when You begin to repeat Yourself, we understand, Lord, these are things that we need to pay attention to and take heed to. And I pray that we would do that. We'd make these relationships right in our lives. Use us, guide us, teach us Your word. We'll praise You. We'll thank You. We ask these things in Your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. As we've been covering the book of Colossians, just by a simple way of review, in chapter number 1, of course, the whole theme of this book is that Christ is the center of Christianity. In chapter 1, we dealt with the fact that of the Christian and his Christ, and how in all things that Christ ought to have the preeminence. In chapter 2, we dealt with the Christian and his creed, and everything that we do points to Jesus Christ. Everything we do is not for religion's sake. It's not to be accepted by other brethren. Everything that we do is for the glory of Jesus Christ. We live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, living our lives for the audience of one, and that is Him. We've gone through chapter number 3, dealing with the Christian and his character, and by design, we've taken a little bit of extra time breaking down chapter 3, because listen, if you don't have character, you don't have anything in the Christian life. We've got to have some character. We've got to have ethics. We've got to have principles that we live by. And understanding that we don't make decisions in the moment of the Christian life, but rather we set our principles based on the Word of God, and we let the principles that we have make the decisions that we need to make in our Christian life. When you come to a crossroad, when you come to a point in your life where you need to make a decision whether you should do this or do that, the decision should already be made because we have a principle and a precedent that that's set in the Word of God. And so you set your principles and you let your principles make your decisions for you. And we don't have to worry about making the right decision or the wrong decision. We make decisions based on values and principles and the ethics of the Word of God. Therefore, our character is not going to be marred and is going to line up completely with the Word of God. And so here now, we're going to look at the last part of chapter number 3 and deal with the new relationships that we have as a child of God. Again, some of this will correlate back with the book of Ephesians. We just finished that book, and dealing with chapter number 5 and chapter 6, where we dealt with 8 specific relationships that we all have in the Christian life. And here we're just going to look at four relationships that are reiterated and condensed down. So here we're going to look in 4 different relationships tonight. First, we're going to see verses 15 to 17, the relationship of Christ and the Christian. So our relationship to our Savior. Now notice verse 15 says, our relationship to the Lord ought to be dominated by the peace of Christ. It ought to be dominated by the peace of Christ. Notice what it says, and let the peace of God, notice the next word, rule in your hearts. Listen, God's not going to vie in our lives for first place. He's not going to battle with us over control in our Christian life. God wants control of our lives, and more importantly here, He wants to control our lives with peace and with structure. Listen, when you let go of your life and you let God take control of your life, you're going to experience a peace in this Christian life that you've never experienced before. You see, what happens far too often is we try to figure things out. We try to do things according to our own plan. We try to do things according to our own ambitions and our own desires. But if we would just let go of our will and let God take control, understand that God will overwhelm you greatly with His peace, knowing that you are in the very center of the will of God, knowing that He's going to work all things out for His good and for your glory. Or for your good and for His glory. We got those backwards. For your good and for His glory. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Listen, we live in a society today, and we can't stress this enough. We live in a society today that is so fast-paced, that is so built on instant gratification, that we are triggered with stressors on every single moment and every single opportunity that you have in life. And we need to just step away from some things and have a little bit of peace in our lives. And truly, the only way we can have peace is if we let God rule. We let God have control. And so here, our relationship with Christ is going to be dominated by the peace of God. Notice what it says here as we continue the verse. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Notice next, to the which also ye are called in one body. Talking about the body of the church. Talking about being called into the body of Christ and what we are to do for Him. And then it says, and be ye thankful. Now we know the Bible commands us. Thankfulness is a command from the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we know that to be thankful is the will of God for our lives. And here, right at the tail end of having the peace of God rule in our hearts and being in unity with the body of Christ, He says then, be ye thankful. So what can I be thankful for? Be thankful for two things. Be thankful for the fact that the peace of God is governing your lives, that you don't have to worry about how things are going to work out because you've let go of the control of that and you've given the control over to God. But also we ought to be thankful that God has put us in a body called the church to be able to help guide us and direct us in our Christian lives, to be able to keep us accountable to the things of God. Here we ought to be thankful for those things. So here, the Christian life, our relationship ought to be dominated by the peace of God. Verse 16, notice, not only should it be dominated by the peace of God, but it should be spent dwelling in the Word of God. So here we ought to be dominated by the peace of God, but our Christian life ought to be spent dwelling in the Word of God. And here He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Notice how it's to dwell, richly. The word richly is an adverb. I know, kids, you've been out of school for a month, and we're using adverbs, English terms again. All right? This word ends in L-Y. It describes. An adverb tells how, when, or where, usually. Or, of course, to what extent or how often. Now, here, it tells how the Word of God is to dwell in us. It's to dwell richly, but also in all wisdom. So meaning that we have to have the Word of God, that we ought to dwell constantly in the Word of God and have the wisdom of the Word of God. But listen, we should be so filled with the Word of God that when something happens in our life, our only response is a Bible response. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, many times we use the term rich. Sometimes we refer to money, but we know that none of us fall in that category, right? So we often refer to the term rich in reference to a sweetness of something, right? So when you're talking about cake, how many of you like homemade cake? Any of you like red velvet? Oh, I saw that hand go, brother. Woo! When there's a red velvet cake that's dense and it's made a little bit heavy and it's got that nice frosting on top. You take that, brother, amen, revival right here. Okay. You take that bite and you are just overwhelmed with the richness. And sometimes we would also define it as being heavy. You take a bite and it's a heavy bite. It's rich. It means that it's overwhelming. Now listen, If the Word of God is going to dwell in us richly, it ought to be overwhelming in our lives. Think about that. It ought to be heavy upon our lives if the Word of God is going to dwell in us richly. Just like we refer to the sweets in that same manner, we can make the application of the Word of God. Now listen, we should be so full of the Word of God that it rests heavy upon our hearts. It rests heavy upon our lives. That we don't make a decision that's not rooted and based in Scripture because of how richly we're dwelling in the Bible. Okay? That it's so dense, it's so sweet, it's so overwhelming in our lives that we can't help but respond with the Word of God when something happens. This is what it means to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. So as the Word of God dwells in us, and as we have a heaviness and a heavy dosage of the Word of God in our lives, we then need to use the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world, okay? Not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God as to how we ought to apply it. Now, the wisdom of the world will tell you to take Scripture, Brother Thoreau, we know guys that do this, and cut it up and manipulate it to say what you want it to say. And that's where false doctrines come in. But we're talking about keeping things contextual. We're talking about keeping things scriptural and biblical. Line upon line, precept upon precept, as the Word of God is given. Here, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice what it will do to your life, though. The next few words. Teaching. See, when you are dwelling in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can't but help to teach you the Word of God. You see, when you read the Bible, it's amazing how you'll read a passage of Scripture. And listen, God doesn't do this every day, but it's so amazing when He does do this. You'll read a passage of Scripture, Brother Nick, and then you go throughout your day, and you'll see in your life or in somebody else's life the fulfillment of what you just read. You know what that is? That's the Word of God teaching us. That's the Word of God being in us so much that it resonates with us. And when we see actions that people take, we're seeing a fulfillment of the Word of God teaching us. And then it says admonishing one another. You know, the Word of God's going to admonish you. If you read the Bible enough, the Word of God was a D.L. Moody said, either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. One or the other. And if we read the Word of God and we're studying the Word of God and we're applying the Word of God to our lives, we're not gonna pursue a life filled with sin. But you know what? Oftentimes when we do pursue a life of sin, it's because we're neglecting the Bible. Because if we were in the Bible, as we would go to pursue certain things, the Word of God would admonish us and convict us. So no, you just read that. You can't do that. You don't need to go there. You just read how your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God doesn't want you to be a part of that. Jesus doesn't want that in His life right now. Jesus doesn't want that smoke in His lungs. Jesus doesn't want that beer in His belly. Jesus doesn't want that in His life. Jesus doesn't want to watch that fornication on television. And we get so filled with the Word of God, it will admonish us and convict us from doing certain things. Teaching and admonishing one another. Notice how it does it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can't place a greater emphasis on music than what the Word of God places on music. Listen, music, we don't just sing songs here in the church as a time filler. It is to prepare our hearts for the Lord, for the message of the Word of God, but also it is a way for us to be able to praise God through song and give Him glory for the things that He's done in our lives. We sang the song earlier, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And God has done great things in our lives. But sometimes we get so accustomed to it that we overlook it. We sang the song a moment ago, channels only. And we ought to desire to be a channel that God can use. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. That's what the chorus says. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our desire. God, I want to be a conduit. God, I want to be a channel to be used by You. Here, music has a way of drawing us closer to God, or music has a way of exalting the flesh and getting us further away from God. Notice this is singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here, the relationship with us and our Christ is going to be filled with the peace of Christ, dominated by the peace of God. But also, verse 16, it's going to be spent dwelling in the Word of God. And then look at verse number 17. Also, if we're going to have a relationship with God the way we should, this is all about our relationship to our Savior, okay? It says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Here, not only should we be dominated by the peace of God, not only should we be dwelling in the Word of God, but here, we ought to be doing everything in the name of God. Everything that we do, we ought to be able to say that we've done that in the name of God. You know the sad part, Brother Roberto, is a lot of actions that we take as children of God, we can't attach Jesus Christ's name to it. Because we didn't do it for His glory. We did it for self-exaltation. We did it to have our point be made. We did it to glorify us rather than to glorify our Savior. Here it says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed." That's anything that's said and anything that's done. You know what that encapsulates? Everything. Anything that's said or done, that encapsulates absolutely everything in our lives. Whatsoever it is, it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here, everything that we do ought to have the approval of Christ stamped on it. Ought to have His approval. And again, I've used this illustration time and again, and don't get weary of it, please. But in the 90s, there was the WWJD wristband and shirt and hat and all the different things that went around. What would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And you ask yourself that question. Literally, that question comes from a book that was written in the early 1800s by Charles Sheldon. And it was entitled, In His Steps. Did you read that in ACE? And it's where a pastor, and the book is, of course, a nonfiction, but it's a book that's written about a pastor, and Pastor Maxwell challenges the church for the next 30 days. Everything that they do, they ought to ask themselves the question, what would Jesus do? That's where that theme, that's where that idea came from. It came from a book. In that book, as you read it, you go through it, you'll find there were about 50 church members that did that. For some of them, it changed the job they had. It affected all that. For some of them, it changed their life to the point to where they lost their life being a witness for Christ. Was it Lorraine in the book? I think she passed away. There in the notorious district, the square. It changed their life so much. Why? Because they simply asked the question, would Jesus be pleased with this? Do I have His approval? Now listen, if we were just simply to go throughout our week, just do it for one day, let alone 30, do it for one day and see how much it changes your life. Would God be approved with my action and my reaction? Listen, I understand. I was telling Brother Throw at lunch today. I got flipped off yesterday. No, not yesterday, 2 days ago. And I almost got in a wreck 3 different times. It's just people being crazy. And the one guy, I was just pulling out of a parking spot, and this guy comes flying down the aisle there at Walmart. They're crazy. People are crazy. And it wasn't Brother Roberto this time. This guy swerves around me, and he looks over at me, and he flips me off. And as he's passing, while he's doing that, I'm just smiling and waving at him. You say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Well, it was about the nicest thing I could think of at the time. But our reactions. Sometimes we get in the flesh and we don't always respond that way. I mean, if somebody drove by and flipped you off, what would your response be? I mean, we'll be honest for a night. What would you do? Pray. Yeah, absolutely. Pray for him. But our actions, do they have the approval of Christ on them? Would Christ be ashamed at what we've done and how we've reacted? Here it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, there are times where we try to do something for somebody, we try to be a blessing, and we can attach Jesus' name to that because Jesus would do that. But if you go and you try to do things your way and something happens and you end up getting mad at somebody, and just like David this morning, they were throwing rocks and you want to go curse them out for it, you can't attach in Jesus' name after that. Now, you may want to and you may say it, but that doesn't justify it. Here, it ought to have the approval of Christ. But also notice, it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So not only should it have the approval of Christ, it should have the authority of Christ. Here, it doesn't just say, do all in the name of Jesus. It says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Meaning there's been a change of lordship in your life. That you are not governing your life, but rather Jesus is governing your life. So here, it doesn't say do it all in the name of Jesus, it says do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, meaning that we've already given Him the authority and control of our lives. We put Him in charge. So here, it ought to be done with the approval of Christ, but in the authority of Christ. And then notice it says giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So here, it should also be done with the accolades of Christ, giving thanks to Him. When we act, ask yourself this question. How many times can we say honestly throughout the day, when we act on something that happens or when we react to a situation, how often can we say that we are thankful for how we acted? Now think about that. This is just general practical Christianity. How often can I say, I'm grateful for the way that I responded? I'm thankful that I know enough Bible that I responded in the right manner. I would dare say most of us, when it comes to our responses, sometimes we have a hint of shame, not a hint of gratefulness. Sometimes we have a hint of regret. Man, I should have handled this in this way. I should have responded in this manner. I wonder how many times when we respond in a certain way, I wonder how many times we think to ourselves, have I now hindered that person from ever coming to Jesus Christ by how I acted? Or have my actions and my responses, has that brought him to a closer understanding of who Jesus is in my life? Think about that. The things that we do, do them and be able to give thanks to God for them. So here we see the relationship between Christ and the Christian, or us and our Savior. Next, in verses 18 and 19, I want you to notice the relationship between the husband and the wife. You can't preach on the home enough and the need for the right kind of biblical home, the order that God gives. Notice, and again, as we read through this, you're going to see correlations to Ephesians because we've covered this already. But again, Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, believed if it's good enough for one church, then it was also good enough for this other church. Okay? If Paul's anything, Paul is consistent in his beliefs. Okay? And we know it's under the leadership of the Holy Ghost, which means this has been stated multiple times in our Bible. In Ephesians and Colossians, it's also stated, and we'll get to it later this year, it's also stated over in 1 Peter about how the relationship between a husband and wife ought to be. Notice what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Well, the Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. And so it's almost identical here. But he changes a little bit and it says, as it is fit in the Lord. And it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Here we see the submission that's addressed. Notice, wives, Submit yourselves to your own husbands. I've stated this time and time again. It is amazing and appalling at the same time how women will many times submit to a male leadership as far as a boss is concerned at a workplace, but when they get home, they won't submit to the male leadership that is their husband who they married. And they won't follow the leadership that God's placed in their lives. Here, God tells us, submit yourselves to your own husband. Listen, what's so bad about your husband that you can't listen to what he has to say? By the way, you knew that when you married him. So what's so bad about the fact that you can't listen to him now, but he was so great that you had to marry him? Now think about this. This is the truth. This is a reality. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own. Listen, I'm not a male chauvinist by any means. The Bible tells us to submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. The husband submits to the need of the wife. And listen, we're going to address some things on Father's Day. You be in your place for that. And we're going to deal with some stuff. But here specifically it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, to your own husband. It's amazing how so many times, Brother Thoreau, women will go and get advice from other men. And they'll give their hearts and their emotions to another man. But they won't confide in their husband. And then they wonder why their marriage is struggling.
Or their mother.
Or their mother. Lord help us all. Cut the apron strings, bless God. Here, listen, this submission is, it's so important. When you are submitting, oh, y'all listen to me, okay? When the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, when you submit your will to another, you are literally becoming vulnerable to the leadership of that person. You are saying that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, you are going to yield every part of yourself and your will to what they have and to what they said. Now, that doesn't make anybody inferior. As a matter of fact, that shows how much trust that you have in the Word of God, but also in the husband that God gave you. You see, a lack of submission from a wife does not show any form of honorableness. If anything, it shows a lack of trust in the leadership of her husband. Are you listening? If a wife's not willing, Brother Nick, to submit to her husband, then what she's saying inadvertently is her husband is too dumb enough to lead the home. Now, if that's the case, how smart was he to marry you? I'm not trying to be mean by any means. But this is a reality. Listen, if your husband needed you to make a man out of him, he wasn't much of a man when you got married, was he?
Amen.
I mean, there's a God didn't call you to be his mother. He called you to be his wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So here there's a submission that's addressed. But notice the second part of the verse. Notice the spirit that's addressed. It says, as it is fit in the Lord. When something fits, it's the right size. Right? When something fits, you're not forcing it into place. I love to put together puzzles, but Brother Anthony, God bless you, I hate jigsaw puzzles. Because every piece looks the same. Yeah, huh? Whoever said that. I love puzzles, but I hate jigsaw puzzles because they're all curved and they're all wonky. At least on a regular puzzle, you got square corners, you know? I mean, I'm not that intelligent, but I know that much. Here, when you're putting a puzzle together, how many of you put a puzzle together? Most of us have. When you put a puzzle together, you've got to find the piece that fits perfectly. You know, when God joined together the husband and the wife, Brother Roberto, he found the pieces that fit together perfectly. They fit together perfectly. You and your wife fit together perfectly. Do y'all agree on everything? Probably not. How long have I been married? 18 years. 18 years of heavenly bliss, according to Brother Roberto. Miss Laura says, 18 years of second guessing. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Brother Miss Thoreau, next month, a couple of weeks. No, this week. Oh, Lord help us. You got to get her something. 49 years. I just said that to remind you. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Listen, eventually the Lord doesn't come back and I end up getting older. I said older, not old, okay, older. One day my wife and I will get to that 49 mark. Lord willing, 50 and 60 and however long she doesn't kill me. But to get to that number, it takes work. Are things always easy? No. But God fit them together. Are you listening? That's what the Bible says. As it is fit, notice, in the Lord. You say, well, we got married before we got saved. Okay, don't you think God knows all that? God's sovereign. God runs the universe. He knows what He's doing. God has put a husband and a wife together. He deals with the submission aspect, and then He deals with the spirit. Because listen, the attitude is going to affect the action. And if we have a bad attitude and a bad spirit about submitting to the one that God has put in authority over us, then we're going to have bad actions and we're not going to follow through with it. So here He deals with the action first, the submission, and then He deals with the attitude as fit in the Lord. That's the spirit. So here, God has put a husband and a wife together. Will they always agree? Absolutely not. If you agreed on absolutely everything, you understand that one of you would be unnecessary. If you were perfectly identical, two of the same exact thing, one's unnecessary. What'd you say? Group therapy. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So here we see submission, but here we see the spirit of it. The spirit is as it's in the Lord. Here, God has brought the two of you together. And as He's leading the family, listen, as a husband is leading the family to serve God, and I made this statement several weeks ago when we were talking about the home. The husband is gauging the spirituality at home and he's leading the family to serve God. Understand that the wife and whether or not she submits is going to be the gauge that determines whether or not the children follow. And we've got to make sure, listen, we've got to make sure that we are aligned. Listen, there are going to be times where, yes, a husband and wife, you're not going to agree on everything 100% of the time. But listen, when you have your disagreements, go to another room away from the children. Have your discussion. Have whatever it is, a knockdown, drag out, I don't care. Just have your discussions. Deal with what needs to be dealt with. And then when you come out of the room, be a unified front in front of your children and lead them for the glory of God. You may not always like it, but the reality is this. When your husband decides to serve the Lord and lead, by the way, whether the wives in the room are going to admit it or not, your honest desire is to have a spiritual husband that will lead you for the glory of God. That's good. That is your honest desire. Whether you want to admit it or not, you desire for your husband to take the lead. You desire for your husband to step up and be the man that God intended for him to be. And you want that so much for him. That's your desire. Again, you may not always realize it. But here, as your husband steps up and leads, this is where the issues come, Brother Anthony, where the husband steps up to lead, but then the wife doesn't like the direction. He's doing everything that you wanted him to do. You wanted him to lead. Now he's leading, but you don't like the decision that he's making. So now you're rebelling against it in the spirit. Because you've chosen that you're not going to serve him as fit in the Lord, but you're going to submit only as it fits in your will, not God's will. Are you listening? This is where the spirit of submission is so, so important. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. By the way, I know I'm addressing parents right now, but young people, you understand this. I don't ever, nor have I ever, nor will I ever condone teen dating. Amen. With that being stated, there's going to come a day, girls, where you're going to like a guy. Eventually, it's going to happen. Why? I don't know. They smell. We make weird noises. I don't know why you like guys. I have no idea. Guys, boys, there's going to come a day where you're going to like a girl. It's going to make sense because, yeah, they smell better than you do. They keep things cleaner than you do. And most of them look better than you do. Now, here's the reality, though. Listen, listen. I understand we're having some fun, but here's the reality. Boys, when you're looking for the one that God has for you, you don't base your decision just on a physical look. Amen. Are you listening? Amen. You base your decision on her spirit. Amen. And if she can't submit to a father who she can see, how will she ever submit to a God she can't see? And if she won't submit to a father, or listen, or even a stepfather, if a father's not in the picture, if she won't submit to the man in her life, how will she ever submit to you as her husband? Because she's already chosen, she's not going to.
That's good.
Amen. And by the way, if she won't wait on you to take some steps in leadership, then she won't wait on the Spirit of God to lead in her life. None of that was written in the message. God had a reason for it. Amen. Here, there's a truth that you need to realize. And by the way, girls, you ought not give any time of day to a guy that's not interested in the things of God.
Right.
Okay? He's not interested. You can tell by his spirit.
Right.
If he's slouching in church and not paying attention to a lick of what the preacher's saying, you ought not be interested in him. He ain't worth your time.
That's good.
It's that simple.
Preacher.
He's a lazy bum that's not going to amount to anything. Everybody. Got to be able to serve the Lord. Put God first in his life. If he's only interested in you for how you look, the reality is he has no substance and depth in his personality. Amen.
I like her because she's pretty.
A cake is pretty, dude. A car is pretty.
I don't know what was said, but we're moving on.
Here, we deal with submission. Here we deal with the Spirit. But then notice the statement that's then made in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. I think that's an interesting caveat. In Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. Right? Here in Colossians, I don't know what's much different between the churches. But Paul thought it important to say, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why did he add the caveat, be not bitter against them? Sometimes, as a man, when we lead our wives in certain areas, listen, as she submits, and you don't keep your word as a man,
right,
she'll call you out on it. And it's easy for a man's pride to get hurt. Are you listening? And it's easy for us to get bitter at our wives because she called us out on our lack of leadership. Are you listening? This is stuff we don't like. But this is the Bible. And the Bible says, in Proverbs 31, verse 11, about a faithful, a virtuous woman who can find, and it says her price is far above rubies, it says the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. You understand there's some times that you as a man want certain things, and you're trying to lead your family in a certain way, but it's a bad decision, And then your wife calls you out on that? And our our first response is, would you just submit? Quit being rebellious, woman. Be not bitter against your wife when she calls you out for your lack of leadership. That's not being spiritually discerned. Are you listening? We and the ladies all say, amen. This is a reality of the home. Here, wives are to submit to their husband, but listen, husbands, we've got to give them something to submit to. We've got to give them some leadership to want to follow. We've got to show them some direction, listen, that's consistent and not always convenient. See, what happens is we want to lead. Listen, most men are this way. Men want to lead when it's convenient. Men want to lead when it makes them look good. Men want to lead when other people can see it. It's convenient then. But what about the consistent times behind closed doors? What about the consistent times at home where your wife is the one that's trying to be consistent in the discipline, but you as a man are too busy with all the hobbies that we're getting busy with instead of serving God and leading our family the way we should? Listen, I love hobbies just as much as the next guy does. I've got a lot of hobbies. I get broken in the process of them. In the process of fulfilling some of those hobbies. But the reality is, listen, some of our hobbies get in the way of us leading our family for the glory of God. Are you listening? And then when our wife asks us, we'll step on some toes here, when our wife asks us for a date night, we get bitter at them for it. When our wife asks us, why don't you do anything for me anymore? I'm working all I can to pay the mortgage. Well, sometimes she needs a gift. I understand I'm preaching to myself too, because I'm not the greatest at it either. Sometimes she needs some recognition. Sometimes she needs a reminder that she's still the princess that you married. Are you listening? Sometimes she needs to be reminded that she's still the queen that's got your attention. By the way, she had your children. She ought to still have your attention. Amen. I don't know. We're moving on. Here's the relationship at home. Husbands, love your wives. By the way, just as a woman ought not to consistently submit herself to a man on the job site, husbands, listen, men, don't you confide in the women on the job site either. I was listening to this podcast from a psychologist. And they were talking about infidelity between spouses. And he said, this is the way it's looked at, Brother Nick, between guys and girls. When somebody's unfaithful, the man's first response is, well, did you sleep with them? I understand the kids in here. Pay attention. While the woman's first response is, well, do you love her? Completely different attitudes. Completely different focuses. You see, what happens is many a times, listen, before men ever cheat physically, they'll cheat emotionally with somebody else. You'll confide in the emotions of another woman. Are you listening? You'll let some other woman talk to you. You'll let some other woman cry on your shoulder. You'll give all the attention to another woman and you'll cheat emotionally. But listen, that's still infidelity. Are you listening? That's still cheat. That's still committing adultery on your spouse. You may not have to commit it physically. You can commit it emotionally. By the way, some of you can commit it mentally. You're thinking about all these other things, and then you're thinking about when your wife is going through whatever she goes through every month, dealing with different aspects. Sometimes you question the decisions you've made in your life and regret different things. Listen, God's not involved in that. God's not involved in that at all. You're to love your wife through everything. She's the wife that you said you were going to love in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. And I understand for some of you, it may be for worse and for worse and for worse. Because listen, there's some multiple personalities and people got them. You ladies, listen, you said for better or for worse. And I understand my wife, she married for worse. I mean, it's... Brother Anthony, I remember I was his best man at his wedding. Brother Guido said, as he's going through the vows, he said, for rich or for poor. Brother Anthony said, for poor or for poorer. There's no other options. Am I lying? He said that in the vows. Then he wonders why his wife votes no in the minutes. She's changing things too. You did, brother. I'm kidding. Here, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Listen, men, we ought to thank God for a wife that's willing to call us out on our inconsistencies. We ought to thank God for a wife that's willing to hold us accountable. Because listen, all a wife really wants is she wants somebody to lead her and she wants somebody to give her stability in her life and emotional security. That's what she wants. She wants someone to lead her. She wants somebody to give her some security, some stability. And here, we as husbands, we have that opportunity. By the way, when you married her, remember, her daddy gave her to you. And you have a responsibility to her. She was given in marriage. Which means there was some stuff that you were entrusted with. You're entrusted with it. And we ought not take those things lightly. I remember Brother Brandon when Brother Thoreau retired and the church voted me in as pastor. I remember you stood up and you said, Brother Terry, I'm trusting you with my family. And I've told you on multiple occasions, I don't take that lightly. Amen. That's why I preach the way I do. Trying to help the kids. But when Brother Thoreau gave me Heather at the wedding altar, to this day I don't take that lightly. It's a responsibility that was given. And listen, we as men, we've got to love our wives and lead them. We've got to give them some kind of support in their lives. But also we've got to be that rock when they're in their most vulnerable. Because listen, there's times where yes, sometimes, ladies, you're going to be an emotional basket case. It is what it is. Sometimes you're not going to know why you need to cry. You just need to go cry. You don't know why. We don't know why. Have no idea. The world doesn't know why. But you need your hot bath and you need to just go cry. Okay, go do that. It's fine and dandy. Everything will be better afterwards. I don't understand it. I've got a wife. She tells me there's times where she just feels like a good cry. So, okay. Whatever you need to do, I'm here for you. During those times, men, your wife needs somebody to be a rock. Somebody to be consistent. Somebody not to manipulate the emotions as you see fit for what you can do at that time. No. She doesn't need a manipulator. She needs a leader. Okay? And husbands, we've got to love them. And be not bitter against them. Don't get upset when they call you out on your inconsistency. Thank God for a wife that loves you enough to want to follow the godly leadership you said you wanted to lead with. And then when she calls you on the carpet, thank God for it. Next, we have the relationship of the parents and the children. Verses 20 to 21. Oh, we gotta hurry. Children, obey your parents in all things. And I don't like what they said to do. I don't care. It says obey them in all things. It doesn't say obey them in the things that you feel comfortable obeying them in. It doesn't say obey them in the things that you want to do. It says obey them in all things. But I'm playing my video game. Listen, we'll throw your video game out the window. It doesn't matter. We'll rip it out of the wall. The reality is you got to obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You say, well, he's not my daddy and she's not my mama. Listen, he is the parent God gave you. She is the parent God gave you. And you ought to thank God for that. By the way, they've got you in church tonight for a reason.
Amen.
Amen. I felt a little bit on that one. Maybe we got some young people in here that's got some animosity towards your parents. Maybe you got a little rebellion in the home. You're not listening to the leadership that God's given. Here, children, obey your parents. By the way, We have some friends, Brother Anthony and I have some friends in the ministry. We were teenagers together. We had this family in our church that mom had two children, older children, before she married this man. He found her out door knocking, wonders of the Lord. She got baptized, got plugged in the church, and he married her. Praise God. Well, Zach. That's how it worked. Amen. Win them, wed them, wed them. Praise God. That hurt. Here, those older children, they had two children together after that. Those older children were teenagers. Brother Anthony, you know who I'm thinking of. Never once, are you listening? Never once did they call their stepdad by his first name. Are you listening? They called him Dad because he stepped in. I've got two brothers. They're half brothers. My mom had relationships before she got married to my dad. If my brothers, 6 years older than me, 8 years older than me, if they would have called my dad by his first name, which is Terry, the same as mine, he would have clocked them one. Just a different home. They called him Dad. Listen, I understand you as a home and a family do the things you need to do, but there's way too much disrespect that goes on when you're calling an adult by their first name. Amen. And on that note, by the way, this is a sidestep. On that note, by the way, kids, when you're talking about adults here in the church, call them Brother So-and-so or Miss So-and-so. There's absolutely no reason at all we should be calling, children should be calling adults by their first name. There's a level of respect that ought to be given. But here, children, obey your parents and the Lord. There ought to be some respect in the home. And by the way, that respect, yes, it comes from the children, but ought to be reinforced by mama as well. Children, obey your parents in all things. Notice what it says. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You can't tell me, kids, that you're right with God and you're wrong with your parents. You can't tell me that. You can't tell me that you've given your whole life to God and you surrender to God and you're in rebellion to your parents. You can't tell me that. Because here, if you're obedient to your parents, it is going to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And you're going to be in the very center of the will of God. Why? Because of your obedience to your parents. Why? Because they are the authority that God gave you. There are times, Brother Throw, and you know, you've heard it in the ministry, there are times where in our Christian school, even at church, and we hear it time and time again, where parents will make the statement, when you're bragging on their kid and how they're acting, they'll make the statement, are we talking about the same kid? Because that kid don't act that way at home. Listen, God help our young people. If you can obey at church and you can obey in the Christian school, but you can't obey at home. There's a problem there. There's a problem when you can say yes ma'am and yes sir and no ma'am and no sir at church and at the Christian school, but then when you talk to your parents, it's yeah, it's huh, amen. It's what? No. There ought to be some respect that's given. Amen. By the way, that's free. That and $7 will get you a lemonade at 7 Brew. Children. Obey your parents in all things, that's well pleasing the Lord. Notice verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Man, we got to wrap this up. I'm trying to help you, okay? Parents, as you're raising your kids, they need to be encouraged in the things they're doing right. It says here, fathers, provoke, what does it say? Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You say, well, I'm just trying to be hard on them. I understand being hard on them, but listen, you got to love them through the process as well. Amen. The Bible says that we are to teach them and train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's got to be a balance. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You see, too much love and not enough discipline is going to raise an entitled brat. Whereas too much discipline and not enough love is going to raise a bitter young person that becomes a bitter adult that wants nothing to do with his family. Are you listening? It's your choice on what you want to raise. I don't know why my kid won't listen. Maybe you're being too gracious and you're not disciplining enough. I don't want to hurt my kid's feelings. Listen, you're not going to hurt your kid's feelings. As a matter of fact, there's this thing of cushion on his backside that God put there for a reason. Amen. The Bible says, chasten them betimes. I used to have a pastor, he said, betimes on the behind. Amen. Praise God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Here, listen. If your children don't get an I love you from you, they'll go find somebody that will. If your children don't get encouragement from you, then they'll go to the YouTube influencers that are encouraging them. They'll go to social media. They'll go to their friends on the video games. They'll go anywhere else where somebody will show them some form of attention. Because just like that little child, how's Joshua? 6 years old. There's times where he'll draw pictures. And he'll come and show you what it is. Why? Because he wants to get praise for it. Listen, there are times where your children will draw something and you have no idea what it is. And you're just going to take their word for it. But we ought to praise them like they were Picasso. There are going to be times where your children are going to build something out of a Lego and it's not going to look anything like what they said it is. Just because Legos look weird anyway. But it's not going to look anything like it. But this is what it is. Okay. My kids don't know this. I've got little Lego pieces y'all built when y'all were 2, 3, and 4 years old. I still have them. Why? Because it meant something. Listen, we ought to spend just as much time as we spend disciplining our children, we ought to spend praising our children. Are you listening? We ought to encourage our children. Listen, I understand. There are going to be times where you're going to be a knuckleheaded teenager. You got that? That true? No. So let me tell you now. There are going to be times where teenagers are going to be teenagers. They're going to be knuckleheads. They're going to do things and you're going to be like, what? Never mind. I don't even want to know. Like, what? There are going to be times where your kids are going to say something and you're like, I'm a complete failure. How did they get that? Why? Listen, there's many times where that's our response as parents. You know because you've responded that way too, okay? Many times our kids are just going to do some dumb stuff. They're kids. But the reality is this. We ought to laugh with them. We ought to train them. We ought to discipline them. But listen, you ought to spend some time encouraging your kids. Your kid's about to go to church camp. Sometimes the kids are going to come home and they're going to tell you some decisions they made. Some of the decisions these kids may make may involve no longer listening to certain types of music. That may be inconvenient for you as a parent. But the reality is you ought to be proud of them and you ought to support them for taking a stand for God. There may be some decisions they make where they're going to give up certain types of clothing. They're not going to wear that type of dress anymore. They want to dress more spiritual. They want to dress less provocative and more godly. Amen. We ought to praise them for that. We ought to encourage them as they walk closer to God. There may be some times where they want to make some decisions. They want to read their Bible more and pray more. And God help us if our response to them is, you can read your Bible more, you can pray more, but you got to do your chores first. I've got to praise God for the fact that they want to do something for God. Now, yes, that doesn't negate them from doing their chores. They'll do their chores, praise God. Wake up a little earlier, read your Bible more then. Stay up a little later, read your Bible more. Quit playing video games and read your Bible more then. Praise God. You don't stop doing chores to read your Bible, okay? That's just truth. But here, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I believe so many times children are discouraged from serving God because of how their parents are inconsistent in their support. Why is it parents want to support their kids to get out of church and go on do travel ball, but when it comes to doing the things of God, they can't be faithful during a revival every night? But they're going to be faithful to the team. Well, they made a commitment. Didn't you make a commitment when you joined the church? Isn't that how that works? Yeah, that's how it works. Lastly, relationships of employers and employees. We're going to hasten. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Here, there's divine instructions for the employee. Employees, we ought to do what we're supposed to do, not just when the boss man's on the site. Not with eye services mentally. Oh, the boss is showing. Oh, I got to get busy. Grab a broom. I got to do something. Act like I'm working. I work with some of those guys at Lowe's like that. Here, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. That's one thing I never understood. Somebody's working in a corporate job where they got cameras, and they're only going to work when the boss shows up. Knowing good and well, the boss can go back and look at the cameras and see the fact they weren't doing anything the whole night. I never understood that. Confuses me. Moving on. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done, and there is no respect of person. Here's some divine instructions for the employer. Here, far too many times, those of us that run businesses, many times people will have certain favorites, and they'll let certain people slide with certain things, and they won't be consistent from those that are working under them, which breeds contempt, bitterness, and animosity amongst the work crew. And we've got to make sure that we are consistent in our leadership. Why? Because the things we do it for the Lord. Notice verse 1 of chapter 4, we're done. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. If you have the opportunity and responsibility to lead somebody, and you've been put in a supervisor position or a leadership position at your job site, or maybe you've been put into a position where you have an opportunity to pay different people for different things and businesses that you may run, don't manipulate the workforce and don't take advantage of those that are working for you out of the goodness of their heart. Here it says, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. So you ought to treat others the way that God treats us. With justness. With equality. With equity. With fairness. With love. With forgiveness. With grace. With mercy. Here are some relationships that we ought to pay attention to tonight. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. What kind of relationship do we need to work on? I understand there's been some laughter tonight. But the reality is, listen, we've got a long way to go. There's some marriages in here that are just holding on. And sometimes, young people, you may not realize this, sometimes the reason mom and dad are struggling in their marriage is because of the attitude that you give them. Because your attitude affects their spirits and causes animosity between the two. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth. Help us apply them to our lives.